I would like to call your attention to this morning's reading of scriptures. It comes from our series in Samuel, this time the whole of chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12. It has 25 verses, so hang in there as we read it. Remember what happened in chapter 11, because chapter 12 is still in the same place. And it's just the continuation, the afterwards of Israel coming together and making a covenant renewal before God and before the tabernacle. And so what we are going to hear from Samuel 12 is not a different day. It's in the same day after they have made the covenant renewal that these things come following along. So with that in mind, then, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is God's word. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set the king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. It is not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far it be from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. If you can, you will see that in page 8 of the bulletins, you have the main thought of this passage this morning and also my 3 points for this morning sermon. But I will just like to call your attention to verses 22 and 23 of the passage that we just read, because that's the heart of everything that we just have read this morning. So their congregation of the Lord, I think that the church's walk in this world is like a big landscape painting. The foreground where the painting ends, so to speak, is covered with light, and so you can see everything clearly and everything beautiful, and it's in its full glory. The image that you are seeing in the foreground is giving you this sense of peace and completeness. Finally, you are there. But the background is a different story. It's dark and moody, with dark mountains in the background and unknown, scary, dark beasts flying around the mountains. And right in the middle of it, you have this valley where you can find light and darkness mixed together. And right there, in that middle ground, you can see this army, namely the militant church, pressing forward, trying to get closer to the foreground, trying to get to the goal. And if you were to zoom in and look closely to every single one of the faces of the people that is there, of the army that is walking and pressing forward, you will see that many, many, many of them show doubts, fear, hesitation. Darkness seems to be so close to them that they are wondering if they are going to make it to the end. Or maybe they are wondering if at this point in time in the battle, maybe God has forsaken them already. And this seems to what to be what is happening here this morning in our text congregation. Israel is going through a transition, as you know. And the big question is, will God forsake us for our sins? Because we have been pretty unfaithful. So will God forsake us in the new season that we are going to face? So our theme this morning is actually forsaken by God? And the answer is never. And with exclamation mark. And we will see it in three parts. First, because of our better mediator. Second, because of our better king. And third, because of our better priest. So we will be forsaken by God? Never. Because of our mediator, because of our better king, and because of our better priest. So let's see the first part. God will never forsake us because of our better mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned this already, let me repeat it to you. There is this transition in the text. Israel is going from a nation with tribes to a nation that composes now to a kingdom in the text. And what we find now in the text is Samuel functioning one last time as the last judge of Israel, the last judge of Israel, finishing his rule, officially giving up to the office and giving way to the king in Israel. But before that can happen, Samuel's rule has to be scrutinized, analyzed before the people. And we find that Samuel stands out as a leader, at least in two areas: his personal life and his financial life. His personal life is described for us in verses 1 and 2. Let me just read some portions for you. I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me. Behold, the king walks before you, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. So the idea is that Samuel has not followed his own interest here, but he ruled in favor of the people. His life has been transparent. Everyone was able to see it. There are no secrets, no dirty laundry, no scandals, because even the affair of his misbehaved children seems to be corrected by now already. So Samuel exemplifies integrity, transparency in his ministry. Financially, then, it becomes clear by verses 3 and 4 that Samuel never sought to become rich. He never used his authority to dispossess God's people, to steal from them, to deal unjustly with them. In fact, he has dealt with them very, very honestly. So this is a very, very impressive picture, portrait that we have from Samuel's ministry. In all his career, he has been a faithful judge. He's shown integrity in walk and integrity in his finances. And that is not something that we find today in people with power, isn't it? Excuse me. That is why verse 5 turns out to be so, so powerful after all. The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. Here's why it's powerful. It's powerful because he's officially closing his ministry. Samuel has given anyone present there an opportunity to speak against him and to show everyone that he has been unfaithful. But no one has reason to do it. No one has even one thing to say against him. Now, can you imagine that? And that privilege and that blessing? So many years in ministry, the famous prophet of God, so many years in ministry, and he didn't have one single scandal. No sexual immorality, no pyramid scheme in the congregation. The government is not coming after him because he hasn't paid his taxes. None of that. He is clean. He has been a faithful servant of the Lord. So Samuel's judgeship ends up in a high note from that perspective. But I want to point out to you what is perhaps very, very obvious. Namely, that it doesn't matter how faithful, how good, and how valiant Samuel was. Even if he was perfect, which he wasn't, his integrity does you and me no good. By that I mean, Samuel's integrity does not and cannot save you. Because it didn't save Israel either. Did you see that? He is a very important figure, but he's a very impotent savior. Samuel's time is coming to an end, and he has not brought definite salvation to Israel. He has not. The serpent has not been crushed by Samuel. The kingdom of God has not been reestablished. We don't have a new Garden of Eden where sin is no more. There is none of that in the picture. There is none of that in the picture. And if I were to say to you that you need to be like Samuel, that you need to follow after his integrity and be like him, then that wouldn't help you either. Because even Samuel's integrity is not enough to save him. And if you follow his example, it's not going to be enough for you either. No. What the sacred author is trying to show us is twofold. First, as a judge and mediator, he's a shadow that is calling us to consider the reality of that shadow, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, congregation, is that better mediator, better than Samuel, the mediator that Samuel is trying to show us even with his own life. And what for? So we, the readers, when we read about the ministry of Samuel, move our eyes towards Jesus Christ, to the integrity of the one who is superior, Jesus, and whose integrity can make us clean. That's the point. Samuel's integrity doesn't do anything for you, but Jesus's integrity. Oh, that's a good one, because Jesus' integrity can be imputed to you. You can be clothed in him. Not only Jesus' integrity makes you clean, it makes you righteous. It gives you the cake and gives you the ability to eat it as well. In Jesus' congregation, the Lord puts you in a position of vindication. There is no condemnation against you. No condemnation against you. The devil cannot accuse you of anything because you have been set free and you have been united to Christ. Jesus, the mediator, is the reason why you will never be forsaken by God. He paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Nothing of what you may think, nothing of what the devil puts in your mind or in your soul will change that. Have you thought that your efforts have not been enough? Have you seen your life back in this week and thought, ha, I screwed up big time? Have you thought that you need to do better and more? Have you been struggling with that? Because if you have, there is one solution to that idea, and that is that you need to look to Jesus Christ. He has done more than enough in your place. He has given you already his treasure, his integrity. All of it is yours. And there is comfort in that, isn't it? And because that is true, because you belong to Jesus, then you can start walking in integrity. Then you can start obeying the Lord. So it's not that we don't have anything to learn from Samuel. We do. But we only learn from Samuel after we have considered what Jesus Christ has done for us already. In Jesus, we are to strive for integrity, but it's in Jesus. Ethics follows after ontology. Because of what we are, we can be like Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we need to live our lives that are transparent, lives that even the pagans will find exemplary. All of that, though, because we already belong to Jesus. Ethics flows from ontology. We behave according to what we already are in Jesus Christ. Not to earn something, but because we already have everything. Now, the second thing that the sacred author wants to show us is that Samuel in this narrative is occupying a very unique place in the history of salvation. His ministry is coming to an end, as I already said. He has been vindicated by everyone in Israel. Everyone knows that he is faithful and selfless. And now that fact is going to be used by the Lord himself to speak to his people once more in a very weighty manner. Now, in order to see that, we need to move to our second point. God will never forsake us because of our better king. Now, the vindication of Samuel as the final figure of the old regime serves Samuel as this to give him this platform of integrity where he can talk to the people so they can consider the Lord's goodness and the wickedness of the people of Israel. This time, the speech that Samuel uses is bringing forth the Lord himself as a witness. So listen what he says. The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. Now, if you have been paying attention to our series in Samuel, you will know this is the third time that Samuel takes an opportunity, a public opportunity, to speak to Israel, which is very telling, isn't it? Have you thought about how many times the Lord has been speaking to you and you just ignored him, maybe? Why is that? And maybe, does that idea scares you? Because it does scare me. And if it does scare you, have you started praying for tenderness of heart so you can hear the word of God? Because there are two kinds of hearers congregation of the Lord. The soft-hearted and the hard-hearted. The soft-hearted hears God's word and he follows it. He repents. He obeys. And so on. But there is also the hard-hearted. The hard-hearted gets offended with the preaching of the word. It pretends not to hear the message. He's a professional with the elbows because it's for someone else. Or it simply pretends to know better than the preacher. See, here is my prayer for you, congregation. My prayer for you is that the Lord may give you a tender heart. And you should pray to that effect as well. Long for that kind of heart. It is a benefit for us. It is a benefit for those who are around you as well. Nothing good comes out of a hardened heart person. And we all need to be transformed by the gospel. Now, Samuel's speech is very, very long. But I am going to highlight some parts for you. When Jacob went into Egypt, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Samuel and delivered you out, and you lived in safety. So see, what I have done is to read the refrain in the text so you can see what is going on, the structure of what he's saying, because there is a pattern here in the text repeated once and again, namely Israel's disobedience, followed by discipline, followed by repentance, followed by restoration, followed by disobedience once again. This has been the characteristic pattern of Israel's history. The whole of it, from the beginning, since they were delivered from Egypt, has been a history of disobedience, unfaithfulness, and even half-heartedness towards the Lord. Now, how many of us would have zapped Israel already? Just in Sinai, right? In Sinai, they are already making a golden calf. Zap them already. Start again with a new people. How many of us would have said, you know what? Enough is enough. There is another idolater guy over there. I don't need the Hebrews. There are many idolaters guys over here. I can take one of them and start once again. And isn't it true that all of us would have lost it already? But you see, not with the Lord. This repeated pattern shows us how merciful, how patient, and how long-suffering he is. Israel deserved to be destroyed as a nation many, many times. But instead of receiving what they deserved, they received mercy, and mercy in Jesus Christ. So Israel receives not what they strictly deserve, but they receive mercy in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, we don't receive what we deserve all the time for our sins. We receive mercy because of Jesus Christ. See, his mercy is indeed more, and his love and his patience is indeed more with us in Jesus Christ. Now, added to the picture of Israel's disobedience is found the picture of Israel's forgetfulness. It seems that Israel is quick to forget every single thing that the Lord has done for them. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that us as well? We complain about everything, yet remember very, very little of what the Lord has done for us. We remember very, very little of what we need to be thankful for. And when that happens, then we do exactly what Israel did. We put our trust in things that cannot save us. We make false idols. Look at verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. We have already touched on this topic in previous sermons. What is important here to notice is the greater clarity that we gain with respect to the need of a human king that the Israelites had in their heads. It was the threat of an external invasion, once again, that made them go and search for a human savior. not go and search for the Lord, but go and search for a human savior. So now in their calamities, Israel no longer cries to the Lord, but they cry to themselves. And isn't that a reflection of our society? We have made our own gods, and we have become gods ourselves. We no longer bow our knees before the Lord, because in our pride, we think we can solve everything. Just give us enough time, just give us enough money, and technology will give us the answer. Just live your life now, enjoy it, party hard, and then everything will be okay. We will find a solution. We worship our commodities, we worship our pleasures, we worship even our nation, and we're scared when everything that we have is not going to look like we have it before. Why is that? We put our hopes in our retirement funds, in our best life now, in medicine, in nature, and so on. But seldom does occur to us to lament before the Lord, to cry out to Him for help. Just like Israel, as a society, we have become too proud. Here, however, are two things that will bring comfort to you. The first one, God is sovereign, and He works even through our sins. Verse 13, the king whom you have chosen, pay attention to that, the king whom you have chosen, and then at the same time, behold, the king the Lord has set over you. Namely, this is not a surprise to God, Israel. You have set your king over you? Well, God chose him. Now, which one is it? Both. And yet, only the Lord is the one who spins the webs of destiny. Take heart, congregation. Your God is still in control. Always, no matter what. Now, in any case, verses 14 and 15 makes explicit the equation that will be true for the kingdom of Israel from now on. As the king goes, so the nation. As the king goes, so the nation, excuse me. Faithful king, faithful nation. Faithless king, faithless nation. Yet even this idea has a didactical purpose. It's meant to teach Israel to look forward to a better king that will never fail, that will never change, that will guide the destiny of the people to a better place. Now, can you imagine being a Jew in those times? You sit on the corner of your bed with your goat next to you, and you are starting to think how terrible your week has been, how fruitless your walk has been, how faithless you have been. But then you remember there is a king on the throne of Israel, and that gives you hope. You know why? Because it means that a better king will come. As long as there is a king in Israel, there is one better to come, one that will make everything right for God's covenant people. And as you and I know, that better king, congregation, already came, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed perfectly and in our place. We are so united to Him that His destiny is our destiny. His life is our life. Where He is, we will be. The devil may throw hell against you. You may look at your past sins and despair. But here's the thing. Because of Jesus, you won't find any blame of you on you. When God sees you, He will find nothing imperfect on you. You know why? Because the king has already cleansed you. The king has already walked before you. The king has already conquered. I don't want you to miss the gospel, congregation. It's right here. Your destiny has been tied with Jesus' destiny. Where He is, you are and you will be. He's in glory. You are experiencing glory already, and you will experience it in the fullest sense in the future. Now let us move to the third point. God will never forsake us because of our better priest. And now, if you see the text, you will find out that a rare sign, thunder and rain in dry season, is what is required for Israel to come to their senses finally. Their cry is heard loud and clear in verse 19. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. Aha! Finally! Israel coming to repentance. Finally! After three sermons of Samuel. But listen, Samuel's answer. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Okay, let's just pause for a second. Let's breathe. Because how many of us, before that answer or in front of that answer, would have pulled a Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God card? Suffer, little worm. No forgiveness for you until you finally fear hell and the pains of the devil. But how sweet, isn't it? How sweet that the Lord our God is a tender and merciful Savior. He doesn't pull a suffer worm card. He calms the hearts of the Israelites. Notice this. The Lord doesn't pamper their sins. He doesn't ignore their sins. He forgives them. And then he keeps working despite of them. He confronts them. He forgives them. And he moves on. Verse 20 and 21. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Isn't that amazing? Isn't this crazy? The Lord uses the prophet from the very beginning to denounce Israel and their sins. And Samuel has been nagging the Israelites, three times until finally they are moved by the Lord to repentance. Why is that? Wouldn't it have been easier to start with another people, to abandon Israel? You know what? Done with you. I'm tired of you. I don't want you anymore. After all, God doesn't need them, does he? And God doesn't need us either. So why is God so patient? When you sin so much, when you fall in the same sin again and again and again and again, when you look back into your walk and you see only your failures as a Christian, have you wonder, is this it? Will God forsake me now? Have you wonder, why does he continue forgiving me every single time? Verses 22 and 23 have the answer. And I want you to hear it very well, because this is the gospel. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great, great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far it be from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. See, your salvation, congregation, rests in the firm foundation of God's covenant, of which Jesus Christ is the surety of. And he cannot deny himself. He will never do that. He cannot betray his own name. He cannot betray his promises. It has pleased the Lord from eternity past to call a people to himself in Jesus Christ and to redeem them in time. God's election is so certain that you will never fall from it, because it has been done in Jesus Christ. Why did he do that, though? Because it pleased him to call you his own, to call you his daughter, his son. And over that, The Lord has provided a man who intercedes for you all the time. Not only a man, a God-man, as we will see tonight, who intercedes for you. One of which Samuel is just, once again, a shadow, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus' congregation is not sitting on his throne, eating grapes, and waiting until the end. No, he's actively working, interceding for you day and night before the Father. Imagine the privilege that is to have Jesus Christ praying for you day and night without ceasing. Did you sin today? Don't worry. Jesus is praying for you. Do you feel depressed and anxious? Don't worry. Jesus is praying for you. Are you worried about the future, your children, your nation? Don't worry. Jesus is praying for you. Are you afraid of the dark, boys and girls? Don't worry. Jesus is praying for you. All you need is to trust in Jesus, because all your needs are met in Jesus. Not only in your justification, but the whole of your life and the whole of your everlasting life. Moreover, Jesus has given us his Spirit so we can be instructed by him in all righteousness. This is what is called the imitation of Christ. The Spirit moves us to be more and more like him, to act more and more like him, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And if that is our reality, if we already belong to him, if he is praying for us, then what are we to do? Verses 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So these two verses simply are echoing a reality that is repeated all throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. He will fill you. He will walk with you until the end, and he will give you the strength to obey. Not perfectly, but obedience nonetheless. And because you belong to Jesus, you will walk in integrity. You will change your old ways. You can obey his voice. You can serve the Lord from your heart. All of that, not because of you, but because you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you have been washed by Jesus' blood. But ignore the word, act in unbelief, and then you will see how lethal, how deadly that is. Because the end of unbelief is eternal damnation, exile from God's presence. And that is not my desire for you, nor is God's desire for you, clearly. God's desire for us is to believe in Jesus and in gratitude to obey his word and to live for his glory. So this morning, congregation, may the Lord help us to do it. May we strive to live the lives of obedience in gratitude for his great salvation. Let's pray. Our dear God, we thank you for your patience, for your steadfast love towards your people. Lord, we need to confess that we have not lived our lives for your glory all the time. So help us, Lord, to do it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only he is the one who has brought salvation to us, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit, but also the one who has already made a path for us to follow him. Help us to follow his lead. Help us to think and to walk after your thoughts and the example of Jesus Christ. So in everything, we may glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.